Not to make things difficult, so we'll look to Acts chapter 4 again. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll read that again, and then we will go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, although with fear I stand here. Yeah, Lord, I ask you for those that are here that you would give all understanding in your scripture, especially those that are here without Christ. Lord, I can only see with my eyes, I cannot see the hearts of men, but I know that you know every man and everyone here and how he truly is. So I ask you, Lord, for understanding for all. In your scripture, I ask that you would give mercy and that you would help me again with English that I might speak clearly to all those that are here. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It may sound strange to you that I ask the Lord for understanding and being able to speak clearly in English. I pray the same in the church there, only they give me understanding and I would speak clearly in Spanish. It is always in my mind to be clear in my speech. I would like to review just very briefly about what we have seen. And I will try to be quick as far as that is concerned. But the first thing that we looked at was sin and how we are born in that sin and what sin is as being the transgression of the law. And how that the law that we have is holy and just and good. It is God's law. I'm reviewing this because of where I want to end this morning. I don't want you to forget. I sometimes don't know what you understand. I cannot see your mind and your heart and really what you have perceived. But if I can just touch a few things that we've touched, and one of those things is sin and how sinful sin is. I don't know how to emphasize that. I don't know how to make sin as horrible and ugly that it really is. How it has destroyed a perfect world of which perfection we do not even understand, but In small ways, we are touched by sin, and I'll say small because we don't seem to perceive what it is until it actually touches our lives. But how horrible that it is, something that can destroy the whole world and touch every man and every person that's ever been born into this world has been contaminated by it and ruined by it, their mind, their heart, and their eternity. It's not just a little thing. It's not, I don't know how to emphasize it enough to make you understand how horrible it is. Sin is, I don't know how to describe it other than the worst thing you can possibly think of, the worst disaster, the most horrible thing you ever have ever seen in your life. Sin is worse. It is the most awful thing there is that we can possibly ever imagine. And the horrible thing about it is that it is within us. We are the host of it. We are the ones that spread it. We cannot blame any other of God's creation as far as sin is concerned. We can't blame it on nature, as they say, or other animals or anything. It's all in us. Even the curse that is on this world is because of the sin that is in us. It's not just simply a little thing that many times young people just want to experiment with and play with. It's an exciting little adventure. We'll see what sin is, and we'll see maybe how it affects things. It's like playing with a firecracker, or playing and then fooling around until you have a bomb, and let's see what happens to this bomb. See how big of a hole it can make. And it'll make a bigger one than you think is the problem. Because we don't realize how much it has affected us. How horrible that sin is in our own lives. I mentioned that we're in a bad place to judge what it is because we've never seen anything else. We're born into it. It's a natural thing for us. And I'm saying all this again because of where I am going, because in a moment we will compare all of that to our holy God. And then if possibly, because we compare sin with sin in this world, we compare it with another sin, and we say this one's worse than that one, and therefore we're never comparing it with holiness. We're never comparing it with what is holy and just and good, because we often put the law of God to one side. Our rebellion is against that law of God. Young people are rebellious against their parents, but it's really the law of God they're rebellious against. It's not that person that's standing there, be it the father or the mother or the authority in society. It is rebellion against God, because in the end that what we are seeing And the comparison is not this group and that group and a sin and our perception of that sin, comparing it to another one. It's not that way. It's comparing all of that to a holy God. So it's not just, I don't know how to bring that about to you. We sing hymns in praising our God, and sometimes I'm sure there are people that's, what a boring thing. No, it's not a boring thing. Especially if you've been redeemed by Christ, it's singing the praise of Him that has redeemed your soul from a hell you cannot even imagine. So we talked about sin and about the sinner, about the law and how we have violated that holy and just and good law. I spoke a little bit of forgiveness. And how wonderful that forgiveness is. But in the end, read in Mark chapter 2 about how Christ in healing the man with palsy that could not walk, and they lowered him down there in the house. And the first thing he said was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Which possibly, if you are not in a Romanish idea of the thing as much as we are in Mexico, and going in and confessing your sins to the priest and coming out everything okay because you told him all the bad stuff you did this week. And he said, well, if you'll do a couple of Hail Marys or something rather, or give a little bit more money or something rather, you'll be fine and your sins will be forgiven you. And they've taken this passage and made that statement as possibly many there did. But he said, what is easier, to heal this man or to say your sins be forgiven you? And of course, Christ being God, there are no idle words. It's not like us that we say everything's fine. But the idea, and what I want to make you see, is that it's even with God, it's not simply a matter of waving the hand and saying it's okay. That sin is no longer that bad. As we oftentimes do. I guess I can live with that. You're rebellious and you're sinful, but I can live with that, we often say. But God has a punishment for sin and the price for that. It says the wages of sin is death, and it is now, it always has been, always will be. And the hard part of that law is that it cannot be changed. We saw that the law is holy and just and good, and we're willing to say that, yes, that's God is immutable, and therefore His law is also, but when you get to the end of it, therefore, sin has fooled the sinner. The sinner is in his life of sin. But now we find that the wages of that, or the payment on that, is death. And it's not because you have done the vilest things that we can think of. It is simply the matter of that you have, in one point, broken the law. And therefore guilty of all. So now I'd like to take for a moment and see the reason for all of this. All of this law. This way that seems so, even the Bible says, this narrow way. So difficult to walk along this narrow way. Why would God do something so and make it so difficult? He didn't try to make it difficult. That wasn't the purpose of it. When we have a phrase and we say, our holy God. In Isaiah 40 and verse 25, the scripture says, to whom then will you liken me? Or who shall be equal, saith the Holy One. Here he even gives himself that name. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy One. And he says, to whom will you liken me? We as preachers often give comparisons or examples, trying to, as Christ did, a parable of an earthly thing to explain something that is beyond our comprehension. And here, God is saying, to whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? What example would you give? How are you going to explain how holy God is? And that is sometimes why people just shake their head and walk out. A holy God. Just how holy is that? Just what are you going to compare him to? What example will you give? How are you going to explain that? Give me a... Choose a... We're told not to make an image of God in a physical sense. We are told, and all those images that are made, the idols that are made, the towers, the little figures, or be they gold or porcelain or wood or whatever they might be, all those images that they have made... Man in his imagination. And that's where they come from. They all come from here. He says, don't imagine, don't try to imagine the way I look. His instructions to the Jews was, make no image. You didn't see me in Sinai. There was nothing there to see. Don't make any images. There's nothing that could be made or to explain. We could stand in a pulpit for years, for all our life, and preach about our God and never be able to explain everything there is to explain about it. Anything we could imagine, if we did, would always fall short of Him. We would never be able to explain all of the glory and the holiness of God. We describe Him sometimes with terms. In Deuteronomy 32:3, it says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. I will only look at a portion of this, but our God, it says, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. A God of truth. Is there anyone that's not a liar? A God of truth, a God that is always true, always just. That's why I say, can we imagine that? There are men that we can thankfully look to as examples of godly men, but can we truly say there is no sin in them? Of course we cannot. In him is no iniquity, sin or error, or the slightest change, as in James 1:17, for every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no change. There's not a spot. There's nothing. There's no little imperfection there. Years ago, I remember going to an aircraft manufacturing plant, and they had big sheets of, I assume, aluminum that they were going to make these airplanes out of, and they had them sprayed with a substance and then brought into another room and under an ultraviolet light to see if there were any imperfections in that sheet of aluminum before they put it in that airplane to make sure it wasn't going to fall apart when it was all put together as far as the actual sheet of aluminum. And they were looking for any little imperfection that could possibly be on that sheet of aluminum. And we walked in, and of course, you see all the white little dots on a dark cloth and all the little imperfections that there were. But here it talks that there is no variableness, there's no shadow of turning, there's not even a bit of a shadow, a bit of a... where there maybe was at one time a little bit of a stain. As oftentimes you, my wife will iron a shirt and she'll get it ready to go for going to church, and she holds it up to the light and there's a little stain. But not really a big stain, but it's been one that's been washed many times, and now it's just kind of a little bit of a shadow, sombra, a little bit of just, and she holds it up and said, nope, not going to wear that one. And she's got to pull out another shirt and iron another shirt. But it says here that there's not even that shadow. There's not even a little bit of she holds up the shirt and she looks at it and finally decides, well, it's just a shadow. It's not really a stain. It's just kind of a dark room and the light's playing tricks. But there's nothing there. It is complete perfection. It means, his holiness means that none of his power or attributes can be used in an unjust or sinful or wrong way. It's complete perfection. And I want you to understand that that is the God that we must stand before. It's not just a comparison of us. It's not a comparison of anything we can possibly imagine. In Romans 11:33, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In every way we fall short of understanding, and it is only by his grace that we understand even a little bit of what he is. All powerful. I've seen powerful things. I've heard of explosions of volcanoes and seen the disaster that's left. I've seen pictures of things, of powerful engines or powerful whatever possibly could be. I've read things about any time hurricane season starts, they start putting out data about hurricanes and how powerful they are and all the energy that's in that hurricane. They try to make some sort of a comparison, and it's always amazing how much energy is in there. Well, that's a little storm, and really a little storm, even though it's a big hurricane, it's a little storm and a little spot on this world. All powerful. What is power? There's a few powerful men in this world and believe themselves to be immune from all other things. Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. We know how that story will end. all-powerful, the universe. And our church is a young man that is, well, at one time he was the youngest astrophysicist in the world. And he sometimes comes down to Colima. His parents go to the church there, and Miguel Aragon is his name. And he comes down, and I always enjoy talking to them. He's a believer. And he talks about the, and it is quite a conflict in what he is. But he begins to explain about the universe and about the power that's in the universe and how big the universe is. It's always, I always enjoy just seeing that. All-powerful, and then God is infinite. And he begins to show this universe and to try to give an idea about how big it is. And if you've ever seen anything like that, if you've ever seen anything on any National Geographic or anything like that presentation about the universe, he did the graphics of all that in the last 6-8 years. He's the one that does all that kind of stuff. And it's just, you know, you always just are completely amazed at how big and all the energy that they say is there and all the millions of galaxies which are full of millions of stars, of which, of course, God says he named them all. He's infinite, immutable, eternal, wise, sovereign, good, just, truthful, faithful. And that's only part of a small list. Where the list would end, that is the God that we will stand before. It says he is of pure eyes than to behold evil. It's not that he can't see it or doesn't know what's going on, can't see sin. It's not that sin frightens him or anything like that, but it's to give the idea that man, young or old, man or woman, in all our pride and being obstinate as we are, obliging God, we think sometimes in our rebellion, to look upon our sin and have to put up with it, live with it. If God is not merciful and we are left in our hardened ways, there will come a day when you will be the one that loses. And you will finally receive that freedom from God that you so dearly wish. And that place is called hell. And that is where you will be free from the presence of God. And you that do not like to listen to the holy to the scripture being preached and hear the name of God exalted and Christ being praised as our Redeemer, there will be a place someday. And God will, as horrible as it may sound, give you the desire of your heart. And you will never, ever be free from that place. And curiously enough, if you will, in that God is angry with sin, I don't know really maybe how to express that properly, but the problem is, if you will, not necessarily the anger of God or the rage of God, although he hates sin, but it is because of who he is. You are destitute. You cannot enter in. You will not, as it talks about in Romans, you cannot go in and I will You cannot be your own defense lawyer. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. You cannot. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, you will not. You will be silent before God. And so, if there is any hope for this, for sinful man, if there is any hope for any sinner on the face of this earth to enter in, then we must look to Christ. He is the only one that can atone for the sins of men. He is the only one that can make that payment. It's not some difficult and hard to do or some system of religion that makes it very difficult to enter in, as I mentioned the other day. But the payment of sin is still death. And there is only one that can make that payment or atone for our sins. It's not that God made it difficult for us. It is impossible for us. It is not that He made a system that's difficult for a young person to understand or difficult for somebody that has not studied the Word of God for years and years and years to understand. That's not the point. The point is, our reconciliation with God is impossible for us. There is no way. We are sinners. God is holy. There is no way those two will ever come together. Sin is an abomination to God and will never be in His presence. You will not drag your sin. You will not drag your will and your willful rebellion before God and work something out. It's not that there's a law against it. It just can't happen. God is holy. You cannot go in. It's like you just can't. I don't know how to express it any other way. It's just an impossible thing to do. I can't fly. I can't flap my arms and fly. I can't do it. I can't walk on water. I can walk out on the lake, but I just go right into the water. I can't do it. It's impossible. You can look at it, you can study it, you can talk to the engineer, or you can talk to the scientist, or you can talk to the priest, but it can't be done. The sinner cannot in himself make himself righteous and enter in before a holy and righteous God. It can't happen. So we are in a great need of the one that I have read many times in Acts chapter 4. Because there is only, as we have seen, there is only, what does it say? There's only one name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Very strange statement. We did not reconcile ourselves. He has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not looking at the ministry that we have, but the work that Christ has done. There is no reconciliation apart from what God has done, apart from the work that Christ has done. The last verse 21 of that chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And without the righteousness of God, you will not stand before God. You're not going to work it out. You cannot produce that righteousness. You cannot produce that holiness, that perfection in yourself. You cannot do it. It's not a matter that I encourage you to try. It's not a matter that I work at it, study it, try to quit sinning, and don't do that, do this. it's that you can't. And these verses make it very clear. It is amazing and a wonderful exhibition of the love of God to His people. We cannot. But He hath made Him to be sin for us. Isaiah 53. You all know, I'm sure, the passage. I will only read verse 4 to 6. The whole chapter is wonderful. Surely He hath borne our griefs, He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. One of the things that infuriates people in Mexico is the corrupt government and the corrupt, how all these drug people just get off. Everybody knows what they have done, and I don't know if you know of Mexican drug lords, but Chapo Guzman, I heard that it made news up here, but he's one of the, or was the, number one. He was on the top of the list of people that they were looking for. I think even on the list of criminals up here in the United States, he was on the list. According to the news, they found him. And they arrested him. He's had all kind of operations on his face to where you can't, supposedly can't, he's not like he was. Most people don't believe they got it. They had pictures of him, and he's in handcuffs, and he's surrounded by all the police or whatever, whoever found him, I don't remember. But most people don't believe that he was found. And even if he was found, he was found. And that's all the news we have, he was found. Where he is today, there's no news of where he is today. And most people, and what infuriates those people, is the fact that a judge possibly, and sometimes it is done in a court of law, that a judge declares him, and if we talk of the biblical or even the law of Mexico, the judge declares him righteous according to the law that he has broken, and therefore sets him free. Infuriates everyone. But here, as we read, we find that he was innocent and has never sinned. But it says here, he was bruised for our iniquities and chastised for, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And then, just to give the idea, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. We all sinned just according to our gusto. Gusto is just because you wanted to. Just the way you wanted to. To say in Spanish, me gusta is I like that. And it says here, every man turned to his own way. But it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Without him that will bear our sins, there is no hope. There is no reconciliation. There is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no pardon. There is nothing but judgment of a guilty man before a holy God. And there is only one judgment that can come from that, and that is death. There can be nothing else. Only through Christ can you be freed. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. He has paid in full for His people. Their sin has been forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ and only because of Him. There is no other name anywhere under heaven. There is no religious leader, no famous dead guy over on the other side of the world that ever said he could even do that. No one offers it even. And all of Hindu or Buddha or whatever other religion or Islam or anything like that, there is not even an offer of it. None other even think about saying that they could justify a man before God. Even in this world, honestly, there is no hope given. The only one that gives any hope and an eternal hope for His people is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find it anywhere else, because it is an impossible thing for you there is no way for you to take your case before God. You cannot do it. Even if you were to take the law of God and somehow write out your rights out. My brother-in-law is a lawyer. He likes writing those out, whatever those are. I'm sorry. Brief, that's the word. You can't present it before God. It would not be accepted before Him. It's impossible. 1 Peter 2 and 24, it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." God is a holy God. And we, as sinners in this world, have no hope of justifying ourselves. We cannot take away our sin. Almost without fail, In talking to anyone about our Lord and Savior, about God, and someday being before Him, almost without fail, the answer of the possibility of being justified before God, the answer is almost without doubt, I just have to stop sinning. And my answer is always, sounds good. But you not only have to stop sinning, but you have to somehow erase all the sin that you already have. And the problem with that is, you've already forgotten most of it. And you started on that list before you could realize what you were doing. That's why the gospel is preached to the old that know their list is long and there is hope in Christ. And that's why it is preached to those that are young who maybe think their list is very short. But it's not because you have a list long or short. It's because you have broken that law in one small point. And therefore guilty of all because God is holy and you are not. and the only one that can reconcile you to God, the only one that can make you righteous before Him, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. Under all of heaven and given to men, whereby they must be saved, except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for the name. I thank You for the work. I thank You for the person of Christ that You have given us. I cannot do justice in preaching about Your holiness and Your goodness, and Your goodness that we see in Christ. If it is that in heaven we are forever speechless before Your holiness and goodness, even in that we will be forever joyful. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done, but I do plead for those that are without Christ here. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.